Give them some freedom.
Thank you. It is a privilege being here tonight. I kind of asked how much time I had, and I never did get a really square answer. So if we work on Peruvian time, I promise to have you out before the sun rises. So, nah, I'll do a little better than that. I am been in the States for almost, just over a month right now. And it's been good, to our missions conferences and stuff like that. And this is actually the third time that I get to preach in English. And at the conferences, I don't preach. I just go and listen and receive from God. But this is the third time I actually get to preach. So if I say something backwards, this is a disclaimer I always give before I speak. If I say something backwards, or it comes out quite not in a language you understand, interpolate. Do you understand what interpolate is? Interpret is to, and then translate, it's a mix between two words. And if you can understand interpolate, you'll understand everything I say. There'll be no problems whatsoever. So please, if I do say a phrase backwards or throw in a word of Spanish every once in a while, sometimes when I'm preaching, it's very hard to think in English. Does anybody speak Spanish here? Okay. Sí, sí. Entonces vamos a hablar en español y de ahí ya pues hablamos en el idioma celestial y no hay ningún problema con lo que Dios va a hacer. I said, we're going to speak in the heavenly languages. There's no problem because God's going to move tonight. No, we will do good. Like Pastor said, we've known each other for many years. And in Mexico, when Pastor first come down, I was young. And he did get that bus stuck in the middle of the road. And we're there, and, you know, this the only road in. It kind of does a loop like this. It's the only road in, and the traffic's backed up for miles. Well, eventually, the one federal police officer that we had in the whole area shows up. That was exciting. I could just see money signs, you know, dollar signs. Ching, 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 ching. He comes out. He sees Dad. He goes, oh, it's you. Dad goes, yes, sir. And he goes, what's the problem? Oh, we got stuck, but we're getting it out. We got a winch on it now. Okay. He turns around, gets in his car, and drives away. Whew. But that was just one little thing where God was good. I remember we got way back up in the mountains. Me and Harley was walking through there, and he's still remembering Vietnam, right? And he's telling me about this. It just looks just like Vietnam. And he's, I thought, who in the world did they get me to go with? I think we were both learning at that time. But it has been a good life. You know, as a missionary kid growing up on the mission field, I actually did not like missionaries. You know, a lot of pastors' kids have the same process. They don't like pastors, or they don't want to be one because why? There is pain in ministry. Are there any pastors' kids here? There's a couple of us around. Any missionary kids here? There's a couple of us too. And, you know, we have a lot in common, although our hurts are from many churches. As a missionary kid growing up, I did not want to be a missionary. You know, I seen God. I seen God so real. We used to show films on the life of Christ made by Cathedral Films. And we'd go into a village where they've never seen a movie. You know, at that time, there wasn't satellite TV. There wasn't, you know, internet or these things here. You know, nobody even dreamed of this, you know. So we'd set up a screen and we'd show a film on the life of Christ and everybody would come. Why? Because we were the only thing happening. We would have captivated audiences. And as a young man, I would change the film in between, you know, the big reel-to-reel things and big reels. And when the reel would run, I changed the film. Well, I got to where I could change that reel really slow. Nobody's leaving because they want to see the next film. And whoever's turn to preach get up there, and they just preach their heart out. And it's just taken me a long time to get that film changed. Which normally only takes a couple minutes. But when you're needing to have some time and keep the people there to hear the word, you just take your time at that. And then they would preach. And, well, we were in this village called Saladero, and it was a fishing village. And We show the film on the life of Christ. We got there early that afternoon. A guy invited us into his house to eat. The fish was salty and kind of ripe and just the way they like it. And so we ate it, and there was a little kid in a corner of the house when we were sitting there. And we seen him sitting there, didn't think much of it. And you could tell he was special, had some special needs. And in the middle of the film, Dad preached on healing and asked if anybody needed prayer for healing. Well, the father brought this little kid up. And I'm thinking, you know, 5, 6 years old maybe, something like that. Carried him in his arms like that. Well, as he's carrying him, his legs are going every which way, this way, that way, the other. Turns out he had no cartilage or no bone in his leg. It was just flesh. You could grab his leg and sponge it, twist it, put his foot right up by his hip. There's nothing there. It was just no bones. And he wanted us to pray for his son. That is when you think, oh, man, a headache would have been so easy right now. Because what are you going to do? You just got done showing a film on Jesus Christ healing people, and you said that same God can heal you, and they bring this to you and say, okay, prove it. So what do? We prayed. We put our hands on a child and prayed. Whew. Show the next film. Left. The next night we show up, there's people everywhere, and you don't know if that's good or bad. And we're getting ready to show the film, and the guy shows up, and he has his son in his arms. And he goes to my dad, he goes, I want to talk. And Dad let him. He gets up in front of everybody. He goes, y'all know me? You guys know that this is my son. And you know the condition that he has been in. The kids start squamming or wiggling or running like that, going like this all over. So the guy sets his son on the ground. And when he did, the kid took off running out of there. The miracle is not only that God put bones in his legs. The miracle is that he gave him the ability to use them. He didn't have to learn how to walk. God gave him bones and he ran off and played. Well, he was a special child. By the time we left years later, he was learning how to read. He was talking. And he still had his special needs, but God was totally transforming him. And guess what? We got the best benefit of all. We got 7 pastors out of the deal. Because the dad and the 6 brothers all turned to serving God. Why? Because you cannot deny a real living Savior when you see him work in your life to this way. So anyways, as a child, as a young person, I see this. I see God, and I do not want to serve him. Why? Because ministry is hard. Ministry hurts. People hurt. By words, by unfaithfulness, by backstabbing, by pain. It just causes so much in the heart. You give your life to help people, and people step on you and spit in your face. And I felt like God told me, I want you to serve me. I'm young. I'm trying to do what's right. But I have such a pull on my life. Why? Because there's so many things the world has to offer. And as I was seeking God one morning, God says, I want you to serve me. And I said, God, I'll serve you. But I don't want to be no missionary. And he said, I want you to serve me and be a missionary. I said, missionaries are all hypocrites. Anybody ever thought that? I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. Or am I the only one? And I felt like God spoke to me. And he said, what about your dad and David? And I said, no, they're genuine. They're true. Why? Because I've seen God do things that are unbelievable when these guys stand up and pray. So I said, no, they're real. And God says, I want you to serve me. And if you do, I will take you places you've never dreamed. And I'll do things through you that you've never dreamed possible. And guess what? He has. Mexico seems like a whole lifetime ago. But here it was just a handful of years. It's only been 40 years since I've been in the Amazon. We arrived there in 1982 and started getting our paperwork ready, got our residency in 88, and been non-immigrant resident all of these years. Two of my three children were born there. I have two of our children and their families are working in Peru with us. I'm second generation missionary. We have third generation working with us, and we are raising our fourth generation. Why? Because God is real. There is no doubt about what God can do if we are willing to just say, yes, Lord. Now, question, has it always been easy? Look at Jesus. He's walking down a road with his disciples. And I'm not talking about the 12. I'm talking about his disciples. I'm talking about everybody. And he tells him a simple little phrase. You got to eat of my flesh. You got to drink of my blood. Because my flesh is true meat and my blood is true drink. He's talking spiritually. They don't have a clue. Jewish culture, eating humans is not kosher. So all of a sudden, his disciples get so offended at what he said that they leave him. They abandon him. And Jesus is suffering what many times us as ministry suffer. The rejection of the people that God has called us to serve. And finally, he looks at his inner circle, his 12. And he goes, y'all going to leave me too? Are you guys gone? Just like all everybody else? And then we see my favorite apostle. Anybody know who his name is? Peter. Why? Because this guy is on fire for God, but he don't have a clue. I feel like I'm right there, but he sticks his foot in his mouth every time he opens his mouth. But yet God loves him and uses him. And Peter stands right up and says, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You are, only you got the words of life. Only you are God. That's where we have to get to the point to where we can say, where would I go? Where could I go? Where can I go? There is no place else other than serving God. There's nothing else. Every one of us is built with a desire and a need to live for God. Why? In Genesis chapter 1, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds. Let us see and let us hear and let us understand that your word would become life in us and that it would change us and transform us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. In Genesis chapter 1, there's just something about the Bible that there's nothing else that can fix. Nothing else comes close. In verse 26, Genesis 1, 26, God has already been creating all kinds of stuff, man. He speaks it and it comes into existence. Everything from nothing. I mean, he just speaks a word, bam, it's there. You know, they talk about people that create nowadays. We don't create nothing. We take stuff that's already made and make something with it. Well, there is no creation anymore. Only God creates from nothing to something. We take stuff and make more stuff. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every, what is it? Creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Yay! It's the creepy things that get you, man. You know, I love the jungle. I praise God he's called me the jungle, and I praise God that he's given us dominion. But you know what? The reason why sin has so much power is because man gave dominion away. The authority that we had given to us from God, our ancestors lost it. For so many years, we've been living in a fallen state as a world without any way to get back to what God has for us. That's why it was so important for Jesus Christ to come. Because Jesus Christ came, and in the book of Philippians, it says that his name is above every other name. There's a name given, and his name is Jesus Christ. What is above every other name, every knee, every power, principality, every form of darkness, every addiction, every sin, everything is subject, has to kneel before the name of Jesus Christ. His name is above every single name. That is the power, again, back to us from God. What was lost because of sin. I had this great discussion. There was this professor, very nice man, very studied man, but totally mixed up in his mind. And he goes, if your God is real, and if God is real, and he is a creator, we did not evolve, but we were created. If that is all real, how come there's so much suffering and pain in the world? And the answer is simple. God didn't make us this way. God never made us to live in sin. We were made to live eternally with him in the garden. But because of sin, the corruption that come in, that is what has brought the suffering and the pain into the world. But you know what? What we lost from our ancestors, we gain back through Jesus Christ. And when we accept Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives begin to change, the power of that name begins to change us. Now, in the Amazon, we don't have roads. So when we go to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, we go by boat. We have various different types of boats to go into the different areas that we're working. Up on the Uritoyaco, our closest church on the quebrada, on the stream, established church, is 350 miles one way from Iquitos by boat. So in a speedboat, it takes 15 hours to get there just to go to church. Anybody want to go to church? 15 hours one way. And it is awful hard sitting, bouncing over the waves for 15 hours in a speedboat. I had a guy come down and ask me, Brother John, what are you doing here? Because I took him way up there. We went by public transport. Took us 36 hours to get to the mouth of the river by public launch, and then another 12 hours from that up to the village where we were going to on a Peke Peke motor. And we're there, and we're for a three-day conference, right? We're having a three-day conference. I have like 350, 375 Indians there. And the guy was in total shell shock. Shell shock would be the word. Totally spaced out. He was worthless. Absolutely worthless. And he was like, and he goes, Brother John, why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you coming here? What are you doing so far away? People in this city need to know about Jesus. What are you doing here? And I told him, this is where the people are that have never heard. What are we doing here? We're here because this is where they need to know who Jesus Christ is. He had such a hard time with it. And then when he gets back to the States, he tells my pastor that I'm such a horrible person because I did not let him preach. I couldn't let him preach. What's he going to say? You guys are backwards. You're living in the Stone Age. He wouldn't eat because they cooked in a clay pit where they put sticks in. He's seen that, and nothing out of there could come healthy. So he wouldn't eat. He didn't eat for the 4 or 5 days we were up there. Good for him. What am I going to let him say? See, when God calls you someplace, he doesn't call you to take America. He calls you to take Jesus. When God calls you, he doesn't call you to be an American. He calls you to become a Christian. We are another nationality. We are only here for a short time. We're passing through. This isn't our home. Praise God, I'm an American. Praise God, I was born in this country. This is the freest nation in the world. With all of the evil that's going on, we are still the best nation in the world. But you know what? That won't get us to heaven. The only thing that will get us to heaven is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we become a Christian, all of a sudden, our nationality changes. My passport might be blue, and it might say the United States of America on it, the one I carry around with me. But the one that's in my heart says, redeemed by the blood, forgiven, washed, cleaned, everything that was against me for my sin, washed away, pardoned. Oh, that's powerful stuff. Beautiful. So we have been redeemed. We have a walk with God through Jesus Christ. We were born originally to have communication and communion with God. Because of sin, we lost that. But through Jesus Christ, we gain it back. In the Bible, I see a repeated phrase. And this is what we teach our people in the jungle. God has something that he wants for us. Each and every one of us. He has a desire that he wants for us. And as a Christian, I expect from God something. Did I say that right? Is that understood? Okay, I expect from God something. I do not serve God in vain. I expect something from him. Okay, in Spanish it says that he is a gift giver to those that believe on him. Something like that, little. That's the one. Es galardonador de los que le buscan. Exactly what you said. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. So I don't seek him in vain. When I seek God, I expect something from him. Why? Because he's real. Now, if he was on that cross and he was dead, I won't expect nothing from that. I would come and I would fulfill my tradition and I would leave with the same feeling that I had when I came. But see, my God ain't on that cross. As you notice, he ain't on there. I don't see nobody on there. That just shows me that I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. That isn't what saves me. It's the blood that was shed on a cross is what saves me. And the cross to me is a beautiful symbol. But my Christ ain't on there. He's real. And because he's real, I expect from him something in return for my service. When I ask him to forgive me, I expect him to forgive me. I do not ask him to forgive me and go out and feel and stay the same. Why? Because I'm expecting my God, real, to do something real to me. When I ask him for my healing, I expect him to heal me. And if he doesn't, I expect him to give me the grace to go through whatever it is I'm needing to go through. Because there's something I need to learn. The Bible teaches us that 7 times the just man fell, but he does not stay down. He gets up. What's it say? It says that as I walk with God, I expect something from him. I expect him to change me, to help me, to mold me. Well, if I have an expectation from God, what is God's expectation from me? So I begin to think about that. What does God expect from me? What is God's desire for me? So as I begin to look at this, maybe y'all already know this, and I might just be speaking to be speaking, but there is something here that has really spoke to me, and I see God's heart cry throughout the whole Bible. Let's start in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. Exodus 6, verse 7, I'm reading out of the King James because that's what I like. You can use whatever you want. I'm okay with that. In Spanish, I use the Reina Valera, the Queen of Spain, the Queen Valera. The Queen Valera Bible was written between the Queen Valera and King James, which was King James from England, Reina Valera from Spain. They're 300-400 years apart, something like that. But their translations are very, very so similar together, close, that I like them. And that's what I'm accustomed to, so that's what I use. But you use whatever flavor you like. The Word of God is real, and it will speak to your life if you read it. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, it says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Leviticus 26, 12. Let's just go through a couple of these really fast. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Jeremiah 7, 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Now, we're kind of seeing a little bit of a pattern here, aren't we? I'm going to command you. You're going to hear my voice, and I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Jeremiah 24, 7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. I'll be their God, they'll be my people. Jeremiah 30, 22, they shall be my people, and I will be your God. Jeremiah 31, 33, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 11, 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments. What's he saying? We're going to learn to obey him. Why? Because he wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. Ezekiel 14, 11. That the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor profane among anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, says the Lord God. Ezekiel 36, 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. Does anybody get a clue what he's saying? I mean, that's how many? That's a lot of them. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Oh, there's a good one right here. 2 Corinthians, for you all that don't like the Old Testament anymore. I believe the Bible is one. 2 Corinthians 6:16. I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Romans 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wow. Revelations 21, a whole bunch of verses in there, but let's jump to verse 3. Let's just do verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. All of a sudden, I realized I'm expecting from God. But what is God expecting from me? Anybody got a clue? Obedience. He wants me to be his people. Why? Because if I become his people, guess what? He'll be my God. And guess what? If he's my God, all things are possible to me. Why? Not by my strength, not by my might, but because he is now in me. I am his people. He is now my God. When I seen that, it's like, you know what? That makes it a whole lot easier. God expects something from me. Not only do I have an expectation from God, God has an expectation from me. And what that expectation is for me to be his people. Me to be his servant. And if I'm his servant and he becomes my God, all of the sudden, my focus changes. It's not about my works. It's not about my actions. It's about obedience. My obedience to him. And as I obey him and I become his people, I'm working in his kingdom, everything begins to change. And then scriptures like Romans, I'm sure you all do this one. Romans chapter, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All of a sudden that scripture becomes real. Why? Because I'm his person. I'm him. I am in his kingdom. I belong to Jesus. And as I walk with him, all of a sudden, the renewing of the mind makes sense because I'm no longer thinking for myself. I'm thinking, God, what do you have for me? What is my calling towards you? And that's what we teach our people. We go way, 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 way back into the jungle. And when you get there, they give you all of this delicious stuff to eat and drink. That you never know what you're going to get. But whatever you get, you eat it. And you drink it. Why? Because that's what opens the door to be able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember Harley telling me once, every time you get back from India, you got the trots. Why? Because you're eating and you're drinking stuff that you just ain't used to doing. Why do you do it? You do it to be able to open the door to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why in the Bible it says, eat and drink whatsoever set before you. There's a reason why Jesus had that put in the scripture. Why? Because in these cultures, everything is based around a meal setting. And when you partake a meal, you become part, and they'll actually listen to what God gives you to say. So if you ever go to the jungle with me, and we get there, and they bring out this leaf, and when it's opened, it's full of these grub worms about the size of your finger that are going like this. And they say, eat. What are you going to do? The first time I ate one, the brothers just started laughing at me. Oh, Brother John. He didn't say, you stupid gringo, but I could tell he was thinking it. He goes, oh, Brother John, you're not supposed to eat the head. The head is bitter. As if the rest of it's okay. But you learn fast. You hold them by the head because the head is bitter, extremely bitter. So you hold them by the head, and their body's going like this, and you just stick it in there right there, and it just kind of squirts in your mouth. And you chew and swallow. You don't chew because of the squirt. That you just swallow. You chew because of the skin. The skin is rubbery. It's hard. So. But the question is it worth a soul? Is it worth a soul? When they bring you a bowl of fish, they do a lot of animals, you know, they kill animals in the jungle. You got to consider, we're in the tropical rainforest. We live on the Amazon River. We're just south of the equator. So we run 85 to 95 degrees, 85 to 90% humidity all the time. No refrigerators in the jungle. So they kill a critter. How do you preserve it? Salt it. They cut it. They salt it. And they hang it in these, like, burlap sacks, gunny sacks. Not plastic ones. The cloth ones. Plastic ones will rot the meat. Cloth ones won't. They'll hang it and they'll let it hang there. Occasionally they'll put it out in the sun to dry. Now, salted like that, it will last several months. Okay. Ripe is a new word. You get there towards the end of the time of the consumption of the meat, and it's ripe. And you can smell it when they're cooking it. And then they serve it. The question goes back to the same. Is it worth a soul? See, we have to realize that what God is calling us to do is nothing about us. It's about Him. See, what God is calling you to do for wherever you're at right now in your walk, what He's calling you to do is take another step with Him. Why? Because I've never seen anybody that has gotten to where they need to be. We're all in the process of going. And because of that, God is always calling us to take that next step. And what is that next step? I don't know. For each one of us, it could be different. But the thing is it is all a step to get us closer to God. He never asks us to go back. He's always taking us forward. A deeper walk with Him, a closer walk with Him, changing our hearts to become what He wants us to be. Never, 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 never does God ever give us a pass to go backwards. He always calls us forward. Why? Because His greatest desire that I can see is He wants to be my God. And He wants me to be His people. He wants me to forsake everything else. He wants me to get rid of the sin and follow Him. There's a couple of scriptures here. Can you believe it? It's almost 40 minutes. Okay, there's a couple of scriptures here. In I love this here. The Apostle Paul is speaking in the book of Philippians. Philippenses. For those of you all that have a Bible, I know these are not used very much anymore. These here are what we're using now. But it doesn't make no difference what you use. It's use it. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, oh, there's where that one went. I was wondering where that message went. Put that back there. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12. Let's give a little bit of background here. The apostle is talking about his gain that he would have through his inheritance, through his name. You know, he says, if anybody has anything to boast about, I do. Why? Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. And he gives his name of everything that has been accomplished in his life. Everything that he was done. And it says right there, and this is something that when I read it, and it made sense to me, it was very hard to believe. He says, according to the law, which is the law of Moses, in Spanish it says, irreprensible, perfect. How can you even say that? And it says, according to zeal, de acuerdo a mi celo, perseguidor de la iglesia, according to my zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Basically, he went after Christians. Killer, assassin, slave owner, slave runner, We all know his story, going to Damascus to put the Christians in jail. And the next thing you know, God gets a hold of his life and turns him around. And the whole reason is because I'm going to let him know how much he's going to suffer for me. Oh, what a beautiful calling from the very beginning. The prophet is so scared to death, he don't even want to go pray for the guy because he says, I know who that guy is. I don't want to go pray for him. But yet Jesus or God tells him, you go pray for him because I have a purpose for his life. And it's good for me to tell him how much he's going to suffer for me. You know, a lot of y'all may have a very colorful past. You know what? That's okay. Why? Those have been forgiven much, love much. The Apostle Paul was forgiven much, and he loved much. And he did suffer for Jesus. But he also gave us the majority of our New Testament. He also preached the gospel of Jesus Christ where nobody else had ever dreamed of ever going. So you know what? Other people see problems. I see warriors. I see people that need the right push, that need the right help, that need to become part of the kingdom that God has called them to be and that need to go forward. The Apostle Paul puts it beautifully. This is getting towards the end of his life. He's telling these people, you know, anybody, you know, you guys are all saying you got this or you got that or because of your inheritance or this or that, you got something better from God. But I'm telling you, I got all that and none of it's valuable to me. And in verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended for Jesus Christ. What's he saying? I haven't gotten there yet. I don't understand. I want to get a hold of Christ. Verse 13, beloved, I count not myself to have already apprehended. He's saying, I don't understand it yet. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, and this is where it is. This is it. This one thing I do. What's it? Forgetting. Forgetting what's behind. All of that junk from the past is not from God to remember. Forgetting that, and I look forward. Forgetting those things which are left behind. But I look forward to the mark, to the high calling. I don't live in the past. I look forward. I'm living in my present, looking for my future, which is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Why? Because I belong to a kingdom, and my kingdom is not in this earth. It is from God. And if I will be his people, he will be my God. And the renewing of the mind all of a sudden makes sense. Because Jesus Christ is what renews our mind. And that's what we bring. That is the message that we preach. Jesus Christ wants us to be his people. He wants to be our God. He wants to renew us. And he wants to help us get out of the past and look to our future in Jesus. We thank you for your prayers and for your support. It is a privilege serving God on the Amazon. There's just so much that God has done. I mean, we have seen literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miracles. One time I was asking God, what can I do to make the miracles happen? Why? Because when I go into a new village, miracles said is the issue. There's people that are sick, they're bound in witchcraft, never heard about Jesus. I tell them about Jesus. If they let me pray for somebody and I pray for them and God heals them, all of a sudden that just settled the whole question. People get saved, everything's changed. And how come when I pray for this person they're healed, when I pray for that one they're not? When I pray in that village they're healed, when I pray in that village they're not. So what do I need to do to get in the right place to where I can turn that switch on. So when I pray, God heals. Anybody ever had a question like that? I have. Man, I questioned all kinds of things. And that was one of my huge questions. God, how come? What do I need to do? Do I need to fast more? Do I need to pray more? Do I need to become more sanctified? What is the key? And in the middle of my prayer, crying out to God, as I'm asking God, what can I do? I give everything to you. How can I make this work? And God asks me a question, very simple. And I'm going to ask you, how many people have you healed? Exactly. Exactly. And that was my question. That was a question that was given to me, and that was my answer. I have healed no one. And he said, that's right. Your job is to pray. My job is to heal. So guess what? We believe. We pray, God does. Now, does that mean that we quit fasting, that we quit praying, that we quit seeking? No. What it means is he knows what he's doing, and we're along for the ride. And if we get on the bus, he'll take us where he wants us to be. So that's what we need to do. It has been a privilege being with you all. I think I went over my time, but God bless you. Amen.